This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part two in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and is called Compelling Gifts, Doxology from Prison. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Ephesians as we look into God's Word today and study God's Word and talk about His compelling gifts to us. Some of you last week noticed that I wore a tie, particularly representing one university, and some of you gave me some negative feedback about wearing that tie for that university. That university won. Listen, I'm very happy. The bowl games worked out very good. The two universities that really matter in the United States, USC and the Gators, won. I'm so happy. I've gotten some incredible gifts this year, and some people are going to be very upset at me right now. That's okay, but those are not the most compelling gifts. I mean, they're fine. That's fun. But those aren't the compelling gifts. And this morning, as we look into God's Word, we're going to look at some compelling gifts because we're in a series on the church called Compelling People on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. And the mystery community of God is the church. The church of, in fact, in Ephesians, the word mystery, mysterion in the Greek, is used two times. And we're going to talk about what those mysteries are. In fact, one of them we're going to talk about today. So you're a part, if you're a Christian, of God's mystery community. And we're going to talk about what that means in this series in the book of Ephesians. You are rather compelling people. Do you know that? And some of you said, who, me? You're looking behind you. Yeah, all of you are. You are compelling people, and by that I mean you are unique people that have a lot to give, a lot more than you think you have to give, and God wants to use you, God wants to use us in an amazing way in this culture in which we live, in this world that we have. And the reason we are compelling and getting better is because of the compelling gifts of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1. And I want you to look for this obvious order, this Trinitarian order, this doxology. How many of you were raised in a church that every Sunday without fail sang a form of the doxology? How many of you? Yes, a lot of you. And this morning, as we look at, we're going to see where the doxology comes from. Comes from this text and other places in the New Testament. But preeminently here, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is our text. This is God's Word. The Apostle Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he, the Father, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, that is, Jesus. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Did you see it? Did you see the Trinitarian focus in there? I tried to make it clear in there as I read it. But we see that this really is a doxology. And the word doxology is simply a fancy term that means words of praise. Doxa, praise. Ology or logos means words. So words of praise. And here we have a doxology, a Trinitarian doxology that emphasizes for us all that we have in Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of what we have in Christ. Now, last week, some of you were here by way of introduction to this series. And by the way, this is going to be the most important series in the history of Christendom in the book of Ephesians. So you might want to check out last week's too. Maybe not the most important, but if you want to stay with me, you might want to go back online or get the CD and listen to it, because it'll help keep you in the flow of where we're going. But last week in the introduction, remember I told you where Paul was as he writes these words? Where was he? Does anybody remember? Yeah, he's in prison. He's in his own rented quarters in Rome. He's in prison. Christians are help supporting him in this. He's chained to a Roman Praetorian guard, the elite of the elite troops. Those of you who know a little bit about Roman history know that Caesar instituted the Praetorian guards to get his back. And these guys were absolutely loyal to Caesar, some of the best trained troops in the whole Roman army. And Paul is chained to one, and he's dictating this letter to a Christian who's taken it down for him. And notice that chained to a Roman soldier, he is not depressed. Notice that in the midst of this doxology, he's singing praise. I got to tell you, I've got a lot of this memorized. I've studied the original Greek. I told you last week that the first time we preached this was 20 years ago when we started this church. I've read it since. This text is amazing. But this week, as I was studying this over and over again and thinking about it, I thought, I can't preach on this. I don't understand it. As I was studying and meditating on this, the concepts, the realities are so big and so rich. I felt like I've kind of entered into a holy of holies here. And a lot of other commentators and students of the book of Ephesians down through the centuries have said that this book sort of transports us into the presence of God. This doxology, these gifts that we have in Christ. I mean, you start trying to put together a sermon on this and you say, who can understand this? And so it's a profound sense of joy to talk on this. And I know that unless the Holy Spirit is here, none of us will get it. And I wonder if I do. But Paul got it. Chained to a Roman soldier, he was not overwhelmed by his circumstance. I tell you this, a Christian that focuses on the limitations of his circumstances will be defeated. A Christian who focuses on the riches of his spiritual bank account is unstoppable and compelling. And I have nothing to give you but Jesus and what he's done here. And so this is a powerful text for us as we look at this. So we're going to talk about the gifts of the gospel that are ours, the gifts that come for the gospel that create this incredible spiritual bank account that we need to draw upon all the time. So here we go. Let's take a look. First of all, in this Trinitarian formula, we've got the gifts of the Father. Let me tell you about my outline ahead of time. The gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now that's sneaky, isn't it? But I told the worship team before this service began that I've got 4 points under the first point, I've got 3 points under the second, and I've got 2 under the last. So I don't know how many that adds up to be, but this is not a simple 3-point sermon. Let's take a look at the gifts of the Father for us, though, because of Christ. The first one, we see in verses 3 through 6 here that he starts out by praising God the Father because every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours right now. Paul praises God. His doxology begins because every blessing in Christ that we could possibly have is ours right now. And when he says that all of the gifts in the heavenly places or in the heavenly realms, what he means is that there is a spiritual realm going on. We Christians believe that there are two basic worlds out there. There is the material world that we see, the world created by God that we see, the stars, the earth, the air we breathe. There is the material world, but there's a spiritual world. And that spiritual world that you cannot taste, touch, or feel is every bit as real as the physical world. By the way, if you're not a Christian yet, but you're here kicking the tires, wondering what we're all about, we're glad you're here. We love to have people here who aren't sure about this thing. But I want you to note that if you believe that there is a material world as well as a spiritual world, we've got a point of contact because we believe that too. And those of us who are Christians, if we want to talk about Christ to other people, one of the first things that we could do is establish whether we've got any common ground. And one of the common grounds is to find out if they believe that there's a spiritual world. Well, Paul says there is, and we believe there is, and every gift, every spiritual gift that we could possibly get is already ours in Christ if you're a Christian. There isn't anything else except when he comes back, we're going to get a new body and it's going to be a new world and it's going to be cool because you aren't going to have any backaches or heart problems or there's not going to be any sugar diabetes problem, none of that stuff. And we're going to have a perfect world with perfect bodies, and I'm going to climb some mountains that I can't climb right now. I want you to know. So that's all. But right now, all of this in the spiritual realm, the blessings that we need are all ours. Now. And they're for us to experience as we speak. And so that's why Paul is confident and upbeat. Because he's not looking at the limitations of his circumstances. He's looking at the power of all of this bank account that we have. Did you hear the story of the boy in class? A teacher asked him, all right, this is a simple math question. Let me ask you this. If you have a dollar and your dad gives you another dollar, how many dollars do you have? The little boy said, one. Teacher said, you don't know your math. The little boy said, you don't know my father. We have this idea that God the Father is a tightwad. We have this idea that God the Father has a limited budget. There's only so much grace that he can put out there. There's only so much that he could give. There's only so many gifts, and he doesn't want to give it all to you now because it might go to your head. He doesn't want you to think you're rich because he wants you to get out there and get a good job and earn a living. Well, you know, that's true in the physical realm. But it's not true in the spiritual. It's all ours now in Christ. What are the gifts? Number one, we're chosen. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. You are chosen. If you have put your faith in Christ, you're chosen. It's in the past tense. He chose you before he created the world. Some of you I know very well, and some of you I have built your own homes. I've done the counseling for you as you built your own homes. You come to church, how you doing? No, you're neurotic. You need worship because you're going crazy because you're building your own home. And you had to think of all of the details and all of the stuff down to the faucets and what kind of faucet you'll have in that house. I don't know, pick one. But before the creation of the world, before he put any physical things in place, before a star was hung in the sky, if it was the Big Bang, and, you know, God could do that, makes sense, bang, and he starts that whole thing. Before he did one little thing, before one little bit of energy got into play to start anything, he chose you. When the universe was a concept in the mind of God, he thought of the detail of you. He thought of you. He chose you to be in Christ, which means he chose you to be a Christian, that one day you would be a Christian. You were chosen. It was not left up to random doubt. You were chosen to have a relationship with God. My nephew has applied to West Point. And pray for him, by the way. I'd love to be able to say, yeah, my congregation prayed you into West Point. His state rate... It was, is leverage, you know, but But he's put the application in. It's been approved by his state representative, but he still hasn't been chosen. He wants a career in the military, but he's got to be chosen. Before you even wanted God, God chose you. Before you even knew the benefits of the gospel, he chose you. And to be chosen speaks of being wanted. That's a gift, guys. Some of us are trying to be good for God so that he'll want us. No, he wanted you before you were worth it. You were chosen. That's a gift from the Father. Number two, we're predestined. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. In accordance with the pleasure of his will, he chose us in love. Predestined simply means this, to determine ahead of time. When it says that it's a synonym, really, of being chosen. When it says that you were predestined, it means that he determined ahead of time that you would be in a relationship with him. He made it certain. You not only were wanted, but this speaks, predestination speaks of certainty. And the motive for this is love. Did you catch it? In love, he predestined you. So many Christians struggle with the word predestination. And they think that God is really up to something here. God is up to something bad, you know? He calls the shot. Sometimes love is forceful. His love forced him to predetermine that you would be his child. You know why? Because if he were to leave it to you, you never would. Why? We're going to see this in Ephesians 2:1. It says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Before coming to Christ, we were spiritually dead. You weren't a free moral agent before you came to Christ. You were a dead moral agent. You had a total inability to receive Jesus. So he predetermined that you would be his. That speaks of certainty. I don't know about you, but I need certainty in my key relationships in life. Many Christians, as I've said, are really afraid of predestination. And some of you right now are kind of a little uncomfortable. I like that. It's cool. I have a friend, I'm in a class with his, and when I have a quizzical look on my face, he goes, "Are you frustrated?" I say, "Yeah." And he goes, "Good." Some of you are a little frustrated right now. Because Christians, you could talk in church, we can talk about anything now. We Christians are so liberated, we can talk about our addictions, can't we? We can talk about everything but politics and predestination. I mean, you bring up predestination. And we do several things with predestination. Number one, many Christians just ignore it. They read it and they ignore it. I mean, it's in Paul's letters many times. Paul wrote 12 letters and it. Election, chosen, it's all over the place, but we ignore it. Number two, we explain it away. Well, you see, God can't mean that he actually predetermines, you know, because that would be a violation of my free will, you know. Where's that? You could go home and check your concordance. And come back with one verse showing me that you have a free will. No, Ephesians 2:1 says, before we came to Christ, you were dead spiritually. Your will is in bondage to sin and death and hell. So that's why he had to predetermine that you would come to faith in Christ to make it so. We're afraid of predestination. Let me tell you. Okay, everybody relax, okay, because we're talking about predestination. All right, exhale. You don't have to be afraid of biblical words. This is not a theological word. Have I given you the words only theologians have used? No, I'm giving you biblical words, and you don't have to be afraid of biblical words because the Father gave them through Paul to us. He predetermined that you are, and it's because of certainty. He wanted you. I love this. I don't know who sent it to me. Five surgeons are discussing who makes the best patients, and they were saying, who do you like to operate on the most? And one surgeon said, I like accountants. Because when you open them up, everything inside is numbered. You know? Second said, yeah, but you should try electricians. Everything inside of them is color-coded. That's cool. Third guy says, no, I really think file clerks are the best. Everything inside of them is in alphabetical order. fourth surgeon said, you know, I like construction workers. These guys always understand when you have a few parts left over at the end. And the job takes longer than they said it would. And then the fifth surgeon shut them all up when he said, you're wrong. Politicians are the easiest to operate on. There's no guts, no heart, no spine, no head and tail are interchangeable. Let me give you an abiding spiritual truth. We're politicians, every one of us. No spine. You say that's not fair. Yes, it is. If it was left to you, you would choose for God right now when things are good and we're having a good time. But then when somebody cuts you off in the parking lot out there, you'd say, God, why did you do this? And when you get a bad diagnosis, you're going to say, why would God allow this to happen to me? You'd give it up. We'd be spineless for God based on our circumstances. And so God says, I know, and I love you. And I've chosen you, and so I'm going to make it certain. Because if it were left to you, you'd be in trouble. The third spiritual gift from the Father is that we're adopted. We were predestined to be adopted in Christ. We're all adopted. There are no Christians who are born Christians. We believe in covenant children, but they still got to be born again. Nobody's born a Christian. For the precise reason that nobody is born good. After Adam, check it out, Romans 5. After Adam, nobody was born good. He was created good, and he blew it for the rest of us. And I'm going to have a serious conversation with him when I get home. But I'm not going to change the reality that everybody who is born a sinner and needs a Savior. That's why we have to be adopted, and all of us are. I love adopted people. Those of you who are humanly adopted, you have a great sense about you. And you accept people, I think, a lot more than others because you know you were accepted. All of us are adopted. And adoption speaks of security. You know, remember when I started out last week, the Ephesians, we said, most of the Ephesian Christians lived in the city dominated by that huge temple to Diana, the goddess Diana. And Ephesians saw themselves as nurturers of the goddess. Well, now these Ephesians realize that they don't nurture God a bit, but that God nurtures them with these gifts. Wow. Okay, the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son. Here we go. Verses 7 through 12. The first gift is redemption. The first gift is redemption. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. It's redemption. And this idea of redemption is to be bought back, to be rescued, but to be bought back from an impossible situation, a bondage. You maybe heard the account of the journalist, a well-known Fox journalist, and many of you who watch Fox had know this guy, and for the life of me, I can't remember his name. So there it is. But you remember when he was taken captive by the Iraqis, this whoever, a terrorist group, and then finally he was released some weeks later, 3 weeks later, something like that. What we don't know, the rest of the story, what we just found out is that his family, a wealthy family, paid an enormous amount of money for him to be released. He was redeemed from certain death. If any of you have ever seen on the internet one of the pictures of the beheadings of Westerners captured over there, you know they mean business. And this journalist was redeemed, bought back. And we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Peter put it this way. He said, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were... Silver or gold is perishable? Yeah. He said, that's going to be all dealt with. It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you, from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were redeemed, but the cost was high. It was the very blood of Christ that is precious. And I don't mean precious moments, little statues. Nothing against precious moments, little statues. But when the Bible writers use the word precious, they're not saying, oh, isn't that precious? Somebody falls asleep in church, the little baby in their arms, and they come up to me and they say, "You put my son or daughter to sleep." I've done that a million times. And I say, "Oh, how precious." Jesus isn't precious in that sense. His blood was valuable, irreplaceable, precious in that sense. And so he paid a lot for you because he wanted you. The second gift of Jesus is not only redemption, but forgiveness. Released from guilt, we're forgiven. Through faith in him, the gift that Jesus gives you is that redemption. You've been bought back, and then you've been forgiven. If you are in Christ, you are in the realm of forgiveness. Do you always feel forgiven? Do you often feel guilty? Yeah. But I tell you today that if you are in Christ, you are in forgiveness because of God's grace. And we talk a lot about grace around here. What is grace? Grace means this. God was not coerced. Jesus was not coerced. Nothing could coerce him to give you forgiveness. He did it of his own free will. Here's an important theological concept. God is the only true free being in the universe. Because to be completely free, you must have complete ability to do whatever you want. And you and I aren't in that category. So with God's absolute freedom, he said, "Well, since I'm not coerced, but because I love, I will send my son." And Jesus says, "I go to that cross willingly." Jesus himself said in John, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative." That's an incredible gift. You have been forgiven out of the lavishness of God's grace. Someone sent me the story about the banker who was recently arrested for embezzling $100,000 to pay for his daughter's college education. As the policeman was walking away with him in handcuffs, he said, "You know, I've got a daughter in college too. I just have one question for you. Where are you going to get the rest of the money?" God has no limits to his grace. And so he lavishes it. Christ lavishes it upon you and me. I love those TV shows where they show the homes of movie stars and athletes. And we were watching one recently where they were walking through Shaquille O'Neal's home, you know, with the Superman sign on the shower door. And I'm going, and you know, my first thought, okay, honestly, my very first thought was this would make a great parsonage. But they don't have manses like this from where I'm from. I thought this would be cool. The second thought I had was, whoa. I mean, and then my third thought was, isn't this kind of overdone? But think about it. If you had millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, and you might not be able to spend all of the money that you had in this lifetime, you too would have a room for your basketball shoes the size of this room. God has so much grace, he could never spend it in all of eternity. So he lavishes it upon those he loves. That's an incredible gift. By the way, the third gift of Jesus is the mystery. And we're going to talk about this. I said there were two mysteries in the book of Ephesians. The first mystery is the mystery of God's working in Christ. And we're going to get back to this. But the mystery is that all things eventually will be summed up in Jesus. Does your life have chaos? Do you look at the world and you say, "This world is crazy"? People often ask me, "Is this the end times?" I say, "Yes, we're in the end times." The question is, are we in the end of the end times? And I say, "I don't know. Could be a revival like there was in Wales in the 1700s, where so many people got saved into town, they had to lay off the police department. There was no crime. Things could get better. Or Jesus could come back today, come back tomorrow. I don't know. But I do know this, that everything is going to be summed up in him. And that one day there will be a great leader that will deal with all the chaos and the mystery that we don't know, is that it's going to be all wrapped up in him. The gift of Jesus, the fourth one, is chosen and predestined. Biblical words. You don't have to be afraid of biblical words. You just have to humbly say, the Ephesians were thinking they're nurturing the goddess Diana, but the reality is God in Christ has nurtured us. Then lastly, the gifts of the Spirit. And you say, oh, it figures, you've got 2 minutes left and you're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, we Presbyterians are not good at the Holy Spirit. We have to talk to our charismatic friends. They need to listen to us and we need to listen to them. But chill out. I'm going to deal with the Holy Spirit because Paul does so much in this book. He ends his doxology with two verses on the Holy Spirit. He says, first of all, you have been sealed, which means you've been certified. If you were a Christian, the gift of the Holy Spirit to you because of Jesus is that you have been sealed. A seal has been placed on your life. A seal certifies. Whenever there's a good seal on something, it certifies that object is what it says it is. USDA ground beef or whatever. Choice sirloin. Certified. The Holy Spirit is your certification. It is a seal. He is a seal on your life. And whenever the Father looks at you, he sees you through Jesus and immediately sees the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. He says, that's my kid. That's mine. You're his. These are gifts. Incredible gifts. You're sealed. And then it says that you're guaranteed. And the word there is sort of like a deposit that once you put the money down, you know, remember when people used to put things on layaway? It means we didn't have enough cash. Do we put things on layaway anymore? I don't think we do. We just go charge it, right? So, but it used to be when you put money down on something, it means I'm coming back for this, or you lose your money. God says the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing that you're his and that he's going to come back for you. He's put so much down on you. He's not going to not come after you. You are sealed. You are guaranteed. How does this apply? Life makes you thirsty. But if you and I will focus upon this doxology, we'll be satisfied. Life makes you empty. Oh, man, don't you get sometimes at the end of a week, end of a day, and you're just empty? You got nothing left to give. No more emotion, no more strength, no more good words, no more counsel, no more work. Leave me alone, I got nothing. If you will go back to these words, you'll have something. Because this is a bank account that you can draw on. Life makes you cynical. But if you will go back to these words, it'll give you hope. And you will be hopeful to other people. You'll be compelling. You will worship. You'll keep on keeping on because this is life. 20 years ago when we came here, I wanted to build a great church, a big church, a really, really big church. I mean, a church so big that other people would say, look what he's done. I wanted to build a church where Christians loved the programs and were drawn to it and where the unsaved came to it and said, wow. I gave that up a few years ago. I couldn't do it. It's not about a big church. It's about compelling people. What the Lord said to me was, Alwinson, stop trying to do this for yourself. Just tell them about Jesus, and I'll build big people. And we'll see what happens. It is the compelling gifts of the gospel that if you and I will meditate upon them, they will build us into the kind of people that the world needs. to the praise and glory of God, which is why we're here. You take it to heart. Now let's pray. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to, and He is all we really have to give you. Invite Him into your life, because the triune God wants to give you this gift of life. And if you've got more questions, we'd love to answer them. But recognize that any blessing that there is spiritually is found in Him alone. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have given us so much. Lord Jesus, now we pray that as we launch out into another week, we would not go out of here without these gifts. Keep them on our minds and on our hearts, and set us free. And I thank You for these people who You love more than we could ever imagine. And I pray that they would live and breathe and be fed off of Your words and Your riches. As we pray these things in the strong name of our Savior Jesus.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.